On the front of your worship folder this morning is a wonderful painting by someone who had a far more difficult journey than me. And that's Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal. The original is in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg in Russia. Hope to see it someday. I've seen some Rembrandts. They're massive, of course, and his use of light and shadow is quite remarkable. But in this painting is captured the brokenness of a son whose life has been shattered by his own acts, by his own willfulness, by his own rebellion. And he has come to his senses and made the journey home. It is this story of return and recovery that we'll spend some Sundays on as we make our own journey back to the Father through Jesus Christ during this season that takes us towards Easter. This, of course, is one of Jesus' most famous stories that he tells to help people understand what it is he's come to do, who it is he's come to reveal. I invite you to read it with me over in Luke chapter 15 this morning. And Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And then he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out to entreat him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting for us to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, do bend our hearts, incline our hearts, and renew our minds with your truth, so that seeing the Father's heart revealed here, we may come to know and rejoice in your grace. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. There were two brothers, Jesus begins this story. It's one of those sayings, "there were two brothers," which would have, to the people that Jesus was talking to at the time, made them go, "aha," because the Bible is full of stories about two brothers, Cain and Abel, and Jacob and Esau, and Isaac and Ishmael, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and Hophni and Phinehas, and James and John, and Peter and Andrew. It's full of brothers. And in the Old Testament in particular, these brothers that are set before us, Cain and Abel and Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, in all those brother stories, there's always a good guy and a bad guy. And so as soon as Jesus starts telling these people, oh, let me tell you a story about two brothers, they go, ah, it's a story about a good guy and a bad guy. This is great. And so he begins to tell the story about this desperately wicked bad guy, this younger brother. And as soon as he's telling the story, they go, that's the bad guy. There's the bad guy. This is going to be a really good story. But by the end, the whole who's the good guy, who's the bad guy thing gets turned on its head. And a lot of that has to do with the people that Jesus is talking to in this setting. The whole of Luke chapter 15 is about things that are lost and things that are found. Really, it's all about people. People that have been on the margins. People that have been alienated, separated not only from God, but from each other. And in the crowd of people that Jesus is talking to in this setting, there are people who are very, very religious people. Law keepers. People who make it their life's work never to get anything wrong. But also to make sure that they're never hanging out with people who do. And those people were in the crowd too. Those people that these people would have nothing to do with. And the problem was that Jesus kept eating and celebrating with all these people that the religious people would have nothing to do with. Which was a cause of joy for them, but a cause of consternation for the other crowd. And so Jesus begins to tell this story about these two brothers. And the first one is this rebellious, independent, reckless young man who runs away to Gentile land. You know it's Gentile territory because there are pig farmers there. He's going to feed the pigs. You know, bacon wasn't in any of the delis in Jerusalem. This is Gentile land he's gone to. This is a guy who's rejected his, not just his dad and his family, he's rejected his entire identity to go and pursue something so different, so foreign, that it would be utterly repugnant to every person where his roots had originally been. And then there's this other brother who is, as it turns out, just as far away from his father's heart as the younger one, but he's living right there at home. He's just as far away. Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? They both look pretty bad. As it turns out, the story isn't about the two brothers at all. The story is called The Prodigal. And that's right. But the prodigal isn't one of the brothers. The story isn't really about the two brothers. The story is about the true prodigal. It's about the father. See, because if you look up the term prodigal to see what that term means, it means somebody who spends recklessly until there is nothing left. Somebody who is reckless. And you say, well, yeah, that's the young one. I mean, he was reckless. The text says he was reckless. And that's right to a certain degree. But reckless means to not reckon, not to keep any count, not to count. No counting. Just spend it all. And Paul picks up this word about not counting in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he says, don't you know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. He is the reckless one. He is the one whose love is so immeasurable that it is spent without counting the cost to bring back to his heart people like you and me who are far away from him. He doesn't count our sins against us. Well, it's true, the younger son was a great rebel and he disgraced his father. In the text here, it says that the young son comes to the father and he says, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Give me my inheritance. This is an incredible request. In that culture, when the patriarch passed away from this life, his inheritance would be divided up. And because there are two brothers, the older brother gets what was called the double portion. It would have been divided up basically into thirds, but the older brother would have gotten two-thirds, the younger brother, he would have gotten his third. And what the younger brother is saying is this: give me my third right now. And in that culture, because the inheritance could not be given until the father was dead, he was basically saying to his dad, and everybody in the culture knew it, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Give me what is mine. I wish you were dead. Don't ever speak to me again. This isn't your average, you know, zenith of our wisdom, 17-year-old rebellion. You know, like Mark Twain said, I couldn't believe how stupid my dad was when I was 14. And then by the time I was 21, he had gained so much wisdom. Well, that's not what's going on here. No, this is someone who is repudiating his entire heritage, his entire identity, his entire history. He wants to pursue something totally different. Give it to me now. Now, let me just remind you, too, that his inheritance wasn't rolled up in a 401k. It wasn't that the dad just went and wrote a check. It was in land. And so to give him his inheritance that he could take with him meant selling land, getting rid of property that had been in that family, no doubt, for generations. Give me what is mine. In other words, when it was gone, it was gone. That land was sold. It belonged to other people now. I'm repudiating my father. I'm repudiating my history. I'm repudiating the very land in which this whole family has grown up in. I'm out of here. I wish you weren't dead. That's what he said. And the father gave it to him, and it says a few days later, he gathered up all his things and left. I don't think he even stopped to say goodbye. He disgraced his father. He despised his inheritance. And then, of course, he came to absolute ruin. Satan always brings us into places of pleasure. The scriptures say that sin is pleasurable for a short season, but it's when everything's spent that then the famine comes. You know, there was no sign as this son was heading towards the far country that said, danger, famine, imminent. No. It just said, it's just neon lights everywhere saying this is the place where the party is. But then the famine comes, and then the pig pen comes, and then he comes to his senses. And don't miss what he says in the text. I will arise and go to my father. Those are the first lines of morning prayer in the Book of Common Prayer. Every single day, every single day, we get up and we say, I will arise and go to my Father. Because every single day, we're turning back to Him. Every single day, we come home to our Father. Because at the end of our life, that's what we do. We come home to our Father. I will arise and go to my Father. And He creates this wonderful speech. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned in the face of heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He doesn't say, make me a slave. Make me as one of your hired men. Pay me a wage. Employ me. What's he saying? He's thinking, you know, if dad takes me back, I mean, I can't come back as a son. That's crazy. But maybe he'll hire me. Maybe he'll pay me. And maybe somehow if I'm hired, maybe over the years I can make enough to repay what I owe. Maybe if I work hard enough, I can buy that land back. I can take this tremendous debt that I owe and I can pay it back. But as he comes over the hill, his father sees him, the text says, and while he was a long way off, it says his father ran to him and kissed him. I love that. I love that. That's the threat I made to my older children all the time. I am going to run at you and just shower you with kisses in front of all your friends. I mean, when they get to a certain age, you really can't threaten them with more than embarrassment. Car dancing, kissing them in front of their friends. That's the kind of thing which, that is effective. That is effective. But this guy is so broken, he doesn't mind that he's showered with kisses. The father's loving him. Bring the robe out. And then the son goes, oh, the speech. Oh, yeah. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, hey, servants, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring the calf. Let's feast. He never gets to the part about hire me. Never gets there. You know why? Because there's no possible way that the debt we owe can ever be worked off by us. There is no working here. There is no merit here. You know what's here? Mercy and grace. Welcome home. And they begin to celebrate. And then there's the older brother who hears the party. The scriptures say that he heard music and dancing. It's your typical Presbyterian worship service, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Whoa. We could use a little dancing. It's important that we have it. But this older son disgraces his father too. It's a little bit more subtle, but he's doing it. His father's throwing a party. He says to the servant, I'm not coming. That servant had to go back in to the father and say, no, he won't come in. Your oldest won't come in. He's not coming to the party. That disgraced the father too in that culture. Shamed him. I'm not coming to your party. What's the father do? He does the same thing he did with the younger son. He goes out to him. How are you glad that on the journey home, the younger brother didn't meet the older brother first? He met the father. The father ran to him. And now the father goes out to the older one. He goes to him. And he begins to entreat him. Come into the celebration. These lost are found. These dead are alive. Come. We've got a party. We've got to celebrate. And then we get to the heart of the matter. Because this older brother not only shames his father, he disowns his brother. This son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, this son of yours, you can hear the sarcasm, this son of yours who devoured your wealth. Oh, now we're getting down to it. Now we're getting down to it. Because here's the problem. If the father brings that son back in, how's the whole inheritance thing work? If he brings the son back and makes him part of the family, full standing as a son, then when the father dies, this older brother is going to get the inheritance, but he's going to get what? He's going to get the double portion, but he's going to get two-thirds, but he's only going to get two-thirds of what? Of what is left. And that young son, who already ruined everything, is still going to get a third, but now it's not a third of what his father had, now it's a third of what was coming to him. Don't take what is, you want to waste your stuff on your kids, fine, but don't you take what's mine and give it to them. It's my church. My gospel. My God. Father says, won't you come in? Don't you understand that everything I have is always yours? You gave him a calf. You didn't even give me a goat. No, everything I have is yours. It's always been true. I've been working for you all these years. I've been keeping all the rules. I grew up in church. I've done all the right stuff. That son doesn't understand why he's a son. Everything I have has always been yours. The same grace that brings home the son in the far country is the same grace that bestows love on that older son. None of us earn anything. It's all grace. It's all love. The most important prodigal in this story is the father, whose love is so incredible that it embraces every insult his children can give him. His love is so immeasurable that it risks every shame, that it embraces every pain and suffering that can be doled out. The gospel of grace is so incredible that it summons us out of our slavery to self and out of our slavery to the law and says, you are not hired men, you are sons and daughters of the King. You are the children, and that is why the whole of salvation is a giant celebration. This is who the Father is. When we read the story, we can see ourselves in the prodigal that goes afar, and we can see ourselves in the prodigal that stays near. We're also called to see ourselves in supremely the prodigal, the father who doesn't count because love doesn't count. Love gives. without counting and pours grace out. The Father's grace and love so great that He gave His only begotten Son to bear the shame and the guilt and the wish for death and all of it on the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father and be part of His family forever. There's no part of this story that then says, the end. There is no the end on this parable. It just stops. Will the older brother come in? Will the forgiven younger brother live for the Father? There's no the end. There's no end. Because the truth is, only you can write the end of this story. Only you. Only you can say whether or not you'll come to the party. Only you can say whether or not you will live for the Father. Only you. I've been far country son. I've been close by legalist. I've been both. So have you. But both are abandoned as lifestyles as we come back to the Father this morning who loves us without measure. Come to the party. Come and celebrate. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that was not of yourselves. It was the gift of God. Come to the party. Don't stay outside. Let's pray. Gracious Father, your prodigal love for your children is incredible. Forgive us our self-righteousness. Forgive us our licentiousness. Forgive us for missing how great the Father's love is. And bring us home, we pray, to your side, home to your heart, into the celebration, into the music and the dancing of grace. Bring us in to the dance of mercy, close to your heart, held in your embrace, and grant us the shouts of joy that come from forgiven hearts and reconciled brothers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.